Thank you, sir.
Beautiful.
As Justin mentioned this morning, the scripture that was read is such an incredible promise. Isaiah gives us that remarkable prophecy, and it is a word of wonderful hope and promise yet to come. A promise that you and I will someday see fulfilled. A promise that we hold on to because it speaks to our future in a time when our nation seems to be sliding into an abyss of some of the darkest and most vile and unspeakable sin it has ever known. This past week, listening to the headlines in the news literally sickened me. And it wasn't that it just defiles the beautiful and pure law of God, but it defies logic and reason. But it seems that the more that we rebel against God, the more He turns our nation over to the darkness of human depravity. And soon, if that does not change, there will be no national standard, and there will be no shame. It was in the year of 583 BC. The nation was released from 70 years of captivity to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. It had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. 80 years after they had returned to build the temple, the prophet Ezra returned to Jerusalem to find her people lost in sin once more. Ezra's heart trembled within him, for he knew that sin leads to depravity, and depravity to being overrun by your enemies under the judgment of God. It was what his people had already experienced. And as I thought of the darkness sweeping over our country, I read Ezra 9:6, where a broken-hearted prophet cries out to God. The words of Ezra echo down through the ages and speak to our day. Ezra 9:6. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. A broken-hearted Ezra cries out for his people, and yet he speaks to us in our day, both in anguish and in hope. For just a few verses later, he writes this: and now, for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant, to escape and to give us the nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving from bondage. Sometimes I find it uncanny how ancient words can speak to its day and yet to our day with such clarity. For here at Buckner, This struck me this morning in class when Eleanor said what she said about the peace and the reverence. And she used the words, when you come here, it's holy because of the presence of our Heavenly Father. I told the men back in the back that was one thing I missed about Buckner. The quiet, reverence, the worshipful spirit that is felt in this congregation as you come in to worship. But here, in Buckner, by the grace of God, this little remnant has been given a nail upon which to hang your coat and to claim as home this holy place, that God may lighten your eyes. We are reminded that even though the storms howl outside and that our peace remains, our peace is beyond human understanding, for it has been given us by God, and it does not disappear with changing circumstance, for it is anchored by the unwavering, faithful Heavenly Father. Have you ever considered or ever thought what it must have been like for the disciples in the years following Jesus' death? I think their challenges were not completely unlike ours today, with growing Christian persecution and rejection of Christian morality. There are strong parallels between their day and ours. So listen to what Jesus told his disciples as he was preparing them for his death and departure. John 15:18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Chapter 16, verse 2 in John, Jesus said this, and they shall put you out of your synagogues. Now, they may not throw you out of your church, but if you're trying to conduct a business according to Christian or biblical principle, they may try to shut you down, or at least change the way that you present yourself to the society at large. Jesus goes on to say, yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that they do God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. This is a fair description of our day. Between the anger and hatred for Christians by secular progressives and the murderous fanaticism of terrorists worldwide, Jesus could have been speaking to us today. The disciples, they faced a lifetime of confronting evil, danger, and hardened hearts. There would be joys when sharing the precious faith and rich fellowship. But there would always be the unrelenting pursuit of those who would destroy the message and the messenger. Now, Jesus had given them instruction that they were to tell the world about him and to share his story and to bear fruit with their testimony to the glory of God in spite of the dangers and the roadblocks. And this, brothers and sisters, is still our call today. But the disciples must have thought, now this is my own thought on this, but as I considered it, the disciples must have thought, here's the Son of God walking among these people. Jesus had turned water to wine. He had taken those covered with sores and decaying flesh of leprosy and made them whole. And he had healed so many who were crippled and made them rejoice and dance. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. And everyone knew it. He preached a gospel of love, joy, forgiveness, righteousness, and peace. And for that, he was killed. The disciples surely thought, if the words and works of Jesus himself hadn't broken down the unbelief in the world, it was not likely that anything that they would say or do would be more successful. If the magnificent presence of Christ himself had not attracted and convinced all men, how then was it possible that the mere telling of what Jesus said and telling of what Jesus did had any effect? What power, then, could break down the world's obstinate heart of unbelief? In their day and in our day, indeed, what power? Well, Jesus answered this question in verse 7 of John 16. Where he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Expedient means something that's done so you can accomplish a specific purpose. "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So this was to be one of the great effects of Christ's departure. The horror of the cross replaced by the power and the beauty of the Holy Ghost. There were other names given for the Comforter: the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Christ. This Spirit was to become the substitute for the most marked and influential personality that the disciples had ever known. This Spirit was to fill the vacancy left by the departing physical presence of Jesus. And yet, there was to be an amazing and all-important difference that was about to occur. Jesus would no longer be walking beside them, but he would be living inside them. In order that the Son of God could be everywhere at once and inwardly present with every believer, it was necessary that Jesus was nowhere physically on the earth. Now, this was an amazing thing. Jesus knew that for the journey that lie before the disciples, that he must no longer walk beside them, but he must live within them. This then was to become the very thing that the disciples would need to confront the hatred, persecution, and death that awaited each of them in their quest to testify of the Christ. It would become their memory, their voice of testimony, their voice of prophecy. It was to become their comfort, their joy, their constant and faithful companion. But more than that, it would be the very means of penetrating and breaking down the obstinate heart with the truth of who Jesus Christ was. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." This Spirit was to become the power by which the disciples would accomplish the commands of Jesus. It would become the power that Jesus would use to draw all men unto Him. Well, this is fine for the disciples. I mean, they walked with Him. They saw firsthand all the miracles of healing and the raising the dead. They were there when the resurrected Christ gave the Great Commission. They saw Jesus ascend to heaven. And they stood before the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And they had the Holy Ghost fall like fire on them. And they spoke in tongues, converting thousands to faith in Christ Jesus. They moved out from that setting and the power of that Holy Ghost to continue the miracles of Jesus and save thousands from the bondage of sin and save thousands to the blessed promise of eternal life. But we weren't there. So what about you and I? Can the Spirit that Jesus promised be as significant in our lives as it was in the lives of the disciples? Romans 8:9 says this, "But ye are not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, though the body shall die because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness." First, we have to recognize that the Holy Ghost is the very means by which the Spirit of Christ lives within us. And when He lives in you, He becomes your promise of the resurrection and eternal life. Colossians 1:27 says this, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Paul says this was the greatest mystery ever known to mankind. And the mystery is this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Dwell on that for just a moment. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This surely must be the most prized possession of every believer. Jesus Christ living in us. Can you think of a more reliable companion in a troubled and ever more dangerous world? I think not. Somehow, though, I think we have lost the full impact of what this indwelling of the Christ should mean to us. Perhaps the things we get caught up in today, day to day, dull our senses to this incredible miracle that has happened within us. Perhaps your life is spent struggling just to put food on the table for your family. Maybe you go to bed at night and wake up in the morning trying to figure out how to work harder and smarter so you can get to the promotion that you want, or grow your company, or maybe just avoid bankruptcy. Or maybe it's darker than these things. Perhaps your life is spent fighting the horrors of drug addiction, secretly, by yourself. Maybe years ago, you started with just a glance at pornography, and now it consumes your thoughts all day long. Maybe you feel like your children are sucking the life out of you as you watch them make one poor decision after another. There are so many things that are going on in our lives that we lose sight of the good things that Jesus wants to do, has done, and is doing for us every day, no matter how dark or hopeless your life may feel. I want you to know God still offers. God still offers you hope. And that hope can yet come through the mysterious indwelling of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost of God in your life. The Spirit can yet bring your life light and hope. So if this describes you, and I know we were among wonderful saints, but if there is even one among you who identifies with this description, where do you begin to find light and hope anew in your life? James 4:6 says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. This is where you begin. By understanding this truth, God is ready and able and willing to help the one whose heart is fully yielded to Him. If you feel broken, or God has brought you to your knees, then this is your opportunity to discover a new and richer life. Verse 7 of James 4 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Submit, resist, draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Submit means simply to yield to God. This is not a halfway measure. You have to bring your broken relationships, every painful memory, every bad decision that led you further away from God's peace, and lay it all before His throne of grace and mercy. And then last of all, you must give your will to Him so that God can sweep it away and replace it with His purpose and His design for your life. Then James went on to say, resist the devil. This is not something that you do in your own strength. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So when James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, it may sound like an easy task, but we are reminded that it requires the whole armor of God to withstand the wiles of the evil one. And again, that's not a half measure. The whole armor is truth and righteousness and peace, hope of salvation and the Word of God. No half measures. It's all or nothing if you're to gain victory over the devil. James goes on to say, draw nigh to God. You can do this by restoring your quiet time. And you spend those precious moments in prayer and quiet meditation on the Word of God. The promise is, if you are seeking to be close to God, He will draw close to you. And the beauty of this is that God usually gives 100-fold. He says, in addition, he said, cleanse your hands. Perhaps this is the most difficult thing to do because you have to begin to walk away from your sin. Purify your hearts and change the way you think. If you're going to purify your heart, you have to change the way you think. It said, control your thoughts, control your life. Control your thoughts, control your life. Fill your mind with God's Word, and He will hold the desires of your heart, and He will hold the thoughts of your mind in the palm of His hand. And lastly, don't be double-minded. You have to confess to God that you know you cannot live a worldly life and a godly life at the same time. You must choose which life you will live. Submit, resist, draw nigh, cleanse, purify, and so you begin to walk the walk. So you're probably thinking, wow, that's a lot of stuff. Especially if you're broken. If you're hurt. If you feel separated. That's quite a list. Perhaps what you're feeling is that you're weighed down with too heavy a burden or too much sin to ever be able to follow James' advice. Well, let's read verse 10 before we give up. Now, verse 10 of James 4 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Who does a heavy lifting in the process of changing your life? God does, not you. Remember, it is God who breaks the shackles of sin. You don't have the power to free yourself from sin. Seeking to do it on your own, you will always fail. But you do have the power in every setting to present yourself to your Heavenly Father. And then you let God do the heavy lifting in the sin in your life. Deb has been a patient of mine for many years, and I have her permission to share this. I would see her every 3 to 6 months, sometimes more than that, but every visit was an opportunity for Deb to tell me about her daughter and catch me up on her life. She was a drug addict. Early on, it was any drug, but now it's meth. In all these years, I've heard of this dark, hopeless addiction of her daughter. One arrest after another, one program after another. But always, one failure after another. Her daughter descended over the years that I have known Deb into a horrible, dark abyss. Then the day came that Deb came into my office. She was heartbroken. She told me that her daughter proclaimed, "There is no God. He has done nothing for me." All hope was gone. But her mother never stopped praying. I didn't see Deb for quite a while. When she finally came in just a few weeks ago, her countenance was changed. She said that out of the blue, her daughter began petitioning to get into a special invitation-only program. Highly unlikely that she, because of all the years of addiction, would ever be accepted. But she was. Later, her mother heard this report from her daughter when she called from the institution that she had voluntarily gotten into. "I have given my heart to Jesus. He has freed me from my addiction. I have no desire for meth." And so months ago, she began a blog telling her story of addiction to freedom in Jesus. She now has about 40 followers who she encourages every day to seek what she has found in the Christ. Over 30 years were lost, but now in a moment of time, Jesus changed everything. Deb's daughter knows what it means to be lifted up by the hand of God from the bondage of addiction. There is hope in Jesus Christ. What an unimaginable blessing that the Son of God nailed your sins to the cross and then covered them with His own blood. He rose from the dead and ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus, to live within us. Paul said of this Spirit of Christ in us, it's found in Colossians, "in whom are hid all the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, brothers and sisters, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Can you fully comprehend that within you resides the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that you are made complete in Jesus Christ because He has chosen to live in you? No more intimate relationship could exist than the one between you, a believer, and your Lord and Savior. Who could you be closer to? Who could you be closer to than the one that lives in your heart? And if you have comprehended this, I have to ask you, have you embraced it? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we return to the cross, brothers and sisters. The cross that flowed with the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that covered your sin. Jesus did purchase you in His great suffering. You indeed have been bought with a price. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, in other words, if I go to the cross on your behalf, I will lift all men unto me. This, brothers and sisters, has become your call. For Jesus gave His life for your sin, for your salvation, and for the blessing of making your heart His home. So now, with the storms of sin and depravity gaining strength and power over the minds and the will of mankind in the world around us, like the disciples of old, you must face the growing dangers and challenges of evil men while standing firm upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you now are literally Christ bearers, and you continue in this day drawing all men unto Christ by the life that you live through Christ who lives in you.